Well, it's good to join back together in an afternoon service. Now, you had said take all the time you need, but it is a Sunday afternoon service, and I'll watch how many heads may nod pretty quickly, and that'll probably be a gauge as to how long I may take as well. Well, I probably won't go past 1:15. Or 2:15, I should say. All right. Well, as I was reading through Jeremiah one time, I really appreciated a particular verse or passage that I came across, and that was in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. I'll give you a second if you want to turn there, and I'll share it just a moment if you want to just listen as well. Jeremiah chapter 9, you're going to have time to get there in a little while too, but anyway, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. You know, we could easily make connections with our prayer service both this morning and this afternoon in terms of this. You know, and as humans, are we tempted at times, and do we fall prey to glorying in certain aspects of our own life, of our own body in some ways when we may be young? You know, in this case, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Well, if you got some smart people at times, do they tend to think of themselves a little more highly than they ought to? You may have seen that when you were in school. You may have seen that in the workplace. And believe it or not, you may have seen it in the church. You have those who are mighty at times. When I think of might here, I think of more tend to think of men and their muscle, if you will. I think a synonymous comment could be made about women and beauty in terms of if they try to glory in their beauty. Well, obviously you're glorying in the wrong thing. You know, as I understand, the idea of glorying in something is that is what you are gaining your happiness from. That's what you're gaining your purpose from in that sense. Obviously, the next aspect there talked about let not the rich man glory in his riches. But the point is, and that's the idea that I'm conveying at the moment relating to the prayer service we've had here, you know, when sickness or ailments strike us, whether it's of a very severe nature or a little bit more moderate, it can strike us down fairly quickly. And we realize that some of these other things are certainly temporary. But, you know, I do want to glory, and I do want to glory in something. That's what it says here. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. Well, I'm going to just share something briefly with you. Sometimes it's good to have kind of just a little chart or something that might be a visual aid that could help. I didn't write as big as I could have. I think most people can see it at least halfway back. If you're in the farthest back, you may or may not see it. But what we have here is glory. Basically, this passage lays out the choices we have in terms of what we're going to glory in. We may choose to glory in ourselves, in our wisdom, in our might, or in our riches. And again, others could be added to the list, but these are the vital ones that are mentioned at the time. But if we're going to glory, we also can glory in God, and that is in knowing Him who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Well, you know, it's interesting. We might take a moment just to kind of think about Jeremiah and why Jeremiah wrote this. Jeremiah had his own experience. You know, you or I might write something like this, and we might write it for a reason. What was Jeremiah's purpose? Why was Jeremiah writing something like this? Let's take a brief overview of Jeremiah himself. Jeremiah lived about 600 years before Christ. It was about 300 or 400 years before him that Saul, David, and Solomon had been kings. Of course, the kingdom had then divided. The kingdom of Israel had, 10 of the tribes had become part of the kingdom of Israel. They had lasted about 200 years, and they were taken captive by the Assyrians. Two tribes had formed the kingdom of Judah, and they lasted about 300 years. And it was in the last 40 years or so of the kingdom of Judah that Jeremiah was prophesying. He prophesied approximately 626 to 586 BC. Again, he was prophesying to these two tribes of Jeremiah, the two tribes of Judah. Had the two tribes of Judah done well at times? Yes. Had they also fallen short at times? Well, let's take a real quick overview of some of the things he was writing in particular to them, just to get a sense of how things were going. Take, for instance, Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. You know, and part of the reason for looking at this is it conveys not only conditions of that time, but also conditions that could easily be applicable today. We'll actually only do verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, if you stop and think about it, how silly that is and how silly that was. Because here is Jesus, who is the chief of water, if you will. He is the one who can provide eternal water, a water that one would never thirst again in a spiritual sense. And what do people do? They've turned against him, the fountain of living water, and they've made their own cisterns. They've tried to dig their own wells, but their wells had issues. They were broken cisterns. Obviously, the people of that time were making some major mistakes. They've forsaken him, the fountain of living water, and hewn themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. I'm sorry, I should definitely get away from the mic if I'm going to do that. I was fine until about Wednesday, midway through the day at school. I started to get something, and I feel fine, nothing in my nose, but I do have a little bit in my throat sometimes. And sorry about coughing into the microphone. It's one thing if you're coughing a little bit in your own seat. It's another if you're speaking. But as you can tell, my voice wasn't going for a second. Let's go on to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28. And right now, we're just kind of getting a perception of the condition of the people and why Jeremiah has written some of these things. In Jeremiah chapter 7:28, so you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and been cut off from their mouth. They're not following God. Truth is no longer a part of what they're following. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5. Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem is a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 10. Let's see, Jeremiah 8:10. Okay. It didn't start out with what I was looking for, but it is later in the verse. Therefore, I will give their wives to others, their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Now, as Jeremiah is writing here, he's not writing about some theoretical situation. He's writing about the situation and the conditions in Judah at that time. From the prophet even to the priest, they were falling well short of God's will. And one last passage before we get back to the Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. But how about Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14? verse 13. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after the Baals which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. Well, and then we get back to where we were. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. If you didn't happen to be there before, now you can see it with your own eyes and read it together. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. You know, at the time, if you think about at the time of Jeremiah's writing, and you think about the time since, there have been a few people who have done the latter, who have glorified in God. And when I say a few, I'm talking about in comparison. Do you think, as far as a percentage, would you say over 50% of the people who have lived have gloried at some time in their own wisdom, might, or riches? I would say a high percentage have at times. If you think about the world empires that were around, you think about the Egyptians and a lot of what they accomplished. You think about the Babylonians, the Assyrians, as they gained world empires. You think of Greece and what they're known for with the philosophers. You think of Rome. All of these, was there plenty of glorying that was going on in the wisdom, in the might, and in the riches? I point them out probably simply because they are the most well known of that time, not because necessarily they would have been unique or different in particular. But over the years, have there been a few in each generation that have gloried in God, in His loving kindness, in His judgment, in His righteousness? And when I say a few, I mean, that can still be many, but just in comparison, many, what we do is we get involved in this, and sometimes it is easier because it doesn't take a lot of effort to glory in ourself. It takes more focus. It takes more determination and dedication to glory in the Lord. So let's take just a couple of minutes to focus on this itself. Of course, is wisdom, might, and riches, do they offer their own advantages? Have there been plenty of righteous people who have been wise, who have been mighty, and who have been rich? Yes. Certainly wisdom itself is spoken of highly in the Bible. Wisdom is spoken of highly in the book of Proverbs and other aspects. Certainly there's plenty of wisdom that is very productive and valuable within the Lord's body. And so, I mean, one example, for instance, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 8, a man will be commended according to his wisdom. Solomon prayed for wisdom, and he received it. And as long as he used wisdom, he obviously, it helped him to be a better king. We can pray for wisdom. It can help us to be a better Christian as well. So as far as wisdom goes, there's certainly nothing wrong with wisdom. There's nothing wrong with praying for wisdom, but to glory in our wisdom is certainly going the wrong direction. The same could be said about might. Excuse me. About might, whether you think of it in terms of actually physical strength, whether you think of it in terms of other areas of strength, certainly again, strong muscles are valuable places, and strong minds and strong people are certainly valuable in the Lord's body. The same thing with riches. There's plenty of people we find in the Bible who were rich. Solomon would certainly fall into that category. Abraham, Job seem to be rich men in this case. But they did not glory in their riches. They continued to glory in their God. Well, and so really the whole point is with these then, while we can be tempted to do the same as we've discussed with others, our main focus becomes the idea of not falling prey to glorying in the other, but to be committed to glorying in the Lord. You know, one of the things I really appreciate about that passage in 9:23 is kind of what's right between. Over here we've got let not the mighty man glory in his might and the rich man in his riches. But between those two, I've got kind of the two columns there. But at the beginning of verse 24, let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's a key phrase as well. I didn't include that in what I've written on the board, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And this is how we can understand and know God. These are things to know about him, and that is his exercising his loving kindness, his judgment, and his righteousness. That's what it's all about with this. Now, speaking a little bit about the idea, we'll talk about briefly about glorying in the Lord, and then briefly about any or all of those three. Just taking a couple of passages about talking about glorying in the Lord. Psalm 105, verse 1 is where I'll start. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice seek the Lord. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Some of these I'll turn to. I will turn to this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 26 and go down through verse 31. And again, our focus right now is the idea of glorying in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Of all that passage, I really appreciate verse 30 and 31. Focusing on them just a little bit more, verse 30, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. You see, we don't have to glory in wisdom. Christ has become wisdom for us, essentially. We don't have to glory in righteousness or sanctification and redemption. We're certainly not glorying in it in terms of what we've provided. We can glory in it in the sense that it is from God. In verse 31 again, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Really appreciate that connection to what we've been talking about here. Continuing on just a little bit with the other three that were mentioned, the idea of loving kindness, the three that he exercises, loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. One of the things that I understand at least about loving kindness is that it includes three basic things here. And that is strength, steadfastness, and love. So again, the word loving kindness. If you think about that in terms of God, love is obviously a major part of that. Strength and steadfastness. All of these interacting together. That is who God is. If we're going to glory in God, that's what we're glorying in. His strength, steadfastness, and love. Any understanding of this word that fails to suggest all three of these loses some of its richness. Also, the same Greek word is often translated as mercy and sometimes as grace as well. I'll briefly mention two passages that relate to loving kindness. If you remember when Moses was in the mountain with God and God covered him and went by and Moses could see the hinder parts of him, at that stage and somewhere in that part, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. It's that same idea and that same word, I believe, would have been used there, the idea that's conveyed in loving kindness. Also, one passage from the New Testament, as a matter of fact, I will turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Again, talking in general about God's loving kindness, but also about his mercy or grace with this as well. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. This mercy, this grace, this loving kindness is again part of what we're talking about with this. To understand and to know God involves not only the loving kindness that we've talked about here, it also involves his judgment. His judgment in relation to his justice as well. His judgment is going to be right. You know, in our society today, I'll briefly talk about truth. In our society today, it's two people can't really agree on what truth is in many cases. We see Democrats and Republicans right now, what one person would say is true, the other person would 100% oppose. It's kind of hard to exist and really get along well in a situation like that. And we can all face situations like that. The nice thing is that God's judgment is based on truth. God's judgment is right. I'm going to learn the Bible and try to follow that same judgment. Unfortunately, there's going to be other people who are going to say they're following the Bible as well and are going to come to some opposite conclusions, and that in itself presents a challenge. But ultimately, we know that it's God's judgment. It's God's righteous judgment that supersedes it all. In Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Again, both righteousness and judgment are brought out there. But at the end of time, or at the end of our days, it's not me or you or your friends or your enemies that will judge you. It is your Lord. And that is the strength and the comfort that we have. His judgment will be right and righteous. Judgment and righteousness could certainly go hand in hand. I'll briefly mention two passages relating to the idea of the righteousness of God. First, I'll look at Romans chapter 5, and I will turn there. Romans 5, I'll look at verses 17 and 21. Again, the idea here is righteousness. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The gift of righteousness we have through Christ. And go down to verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And with some of those aspects in mind, one of the comforts we do have is we have been able to pray today and are facing some of the situations of members of this group and also ones that we love, that God's judgment will be righteous, that God's timing will be righteous, that God will at times restore, and whatever does occur will eventually work together for good to those who love the Lord. One last passage I'd like to bring to our mind as we think of this and bring to a close that I've always appreciated. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Who can we glory in? Well, we can glory in a lot of things, including our wisdom, our might, or our riches. But ultimately, that's not going to lead us anywhere. But he who glories, glory in this, that we know God, that we understand him, and the fact that he exercises the loving kindness, the judgment, and the righteousness. And he showed that in what was brought out in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, we'll draw this lesson to a close, and it is right at 2:15. I said we'd get done around 2:15. So appreciate the time we've had today, both in service and also in a fellowship. Again, we'll offer an invitation to those who may be here and are not yet a member of the body. Certainly invite you and encourage you to come forward confessing Christ as the Son of God, repenting, and to follow that up with being washed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sin. or if you have anything else to bring before us, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.